We're still in the first chapter of the book of Ruth. We're reading the final section of that chapter. Ruth chapter 1, and commencing to read verse 14 to the end of the chapter. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her, and she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return now after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went, until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now again, we trust the Lord. Bless his word and help us in the understanding of it. I think we'd likely all agree that the verses that we have read present to us one of the most touching scenes that we have in all of Holy Scripture. Three women bound together by sorrow. The heavy blows of grief and sorrow have rained heavily upon them, and here they are just at the parting of the ways. They have deep affection for each other, and yet it's in the balance whether they are all going to move forward as a unit. If they split up, the likelihood is that they will never meet together again. So we observe them weeping, and we listen to what they say, and you cannot help but read the little paragraph and be touched by the affection and the atmosphere that is here. Separations, especially when there are close friendships, are never easy. And certainly this passage goes very much along that line. Now, as far as some of the main subjects that we've touched, we may not develop them all, and there may be others that we'll develop. I would maybe mention the following seven, just to give us a little guide into the passage. First of all, and we did cover this partly last night, so we'll say a little about it. First of all, the compromise of Orpah. We are told in verse number 14 and 15 that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and she went back unto her people and unto her God. There are certain features of Orpah in the passage that are very admirable. She had been very kind to her mother-in-law. She had been very committed, kind to her husband, because Naomi said earlier in the passage that these girls were kind to the living, that was herself, and they were also kind to their husbands who had died. She had been a good wife. She had been a very good, caring, considerate daughter-in-law. Naomi was sorry to lose her, and yet, whatever there was about Orpah, that extra that's needed, beyond natural affection, beyond natural compassion, beyond natural kindness, Orpah didn't seem to have it. And when they came to the watershed, maybe the River Jordan, when they came to the boundary, when they came to the parting of the ways, that extra that was needed to keep pressing on, despite her many admirable qualities, Orpah was deficient, and she moved in the other direction. We feel sorry to lose her. There are many features that reminds me when I'm reading it, and you see her disappearing away again into the country of Moab. I almost have in my mind when I'm reading this, Jesus beholding him, loved him. Not only when the man was running and facing the Savior, but even when he had turned his back on Christ and was walking away, the Bible tells us, Jesus beholding him, loved him. We can't help but admire Orpa and feel sad that she made the compromise when the final choice was in question. The compromise of Orpa. But then just highlighted by that, and standing over against that, of course, we'll be spending a good wee bit of our time thinking about the commitment of Ruth. That beautiful verb that summarizes it, Ruth claimed. It's the first time that we're reading about Ruth doing anything on her own. Up until this, the two ladies have done this. But now this is Ruth standing on her own ground, and she claimed, a very strong verb, and we can't help but admire her commitment to her mother-in-law, the commitment of Ruth. Then Ruth begins to speak. And we want to listen a little while to the conviction of faith. That very eloquent, almost that poetic expression that's giving vocalization to the feeling of Ruth's heart. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people, thy God, my God. Thou diest, I will die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Just the very eloquence of her spirit. You know, dedication, faith, love, total commitment produced within her soul this very eloquent expression that gives to us an indication of the conviction of faith that was resident within her heart. Then that will bring us down to the beginning of verse number 19. We have the companionship of the two. We had three in our company, but now there are only two. And these two are pressing on right till they get to the end of the journey. They too went until they came to Bethlehem. A very interesting little journey it must have been, going from the Jordan Valley, climbing up those steep hills. Many at the field would have been familiar to Naomi. I often wonder in my imagination, and when you read the Bible or an narrative portion like this, you're allowed a little bit of imagination. I often wonder that you think, who lived there? That's where so-and-so lived when we were going there. Twists and turns in the road. From 10 years before it, when she was coming down that road, she had a husband and two boys with her. It was all downhill for the four of them. Now it's just a tough struggle. It's always tough getting back, you know. It's a tough struggle uphill. And the familiarity of the fields must have added to the poignancy of the path. The companion, it was all strange for Ruth. What was so familiar to Naomi? It was a journey of discovery for the new convert. She had never been there before. I've often wondered that she asked many questions. Actually, the passage doesn't tell us about the toughness of the journey. It just says they too went until they came. The big thing is not the difficulty of the course, but the fact that they arrived at the goal. Right back to the place where Naomi had left. Right back to the very place where things had gone wrong 10 years before. This companionship, a very beautiful companionship that carries on right through into later parts of the little story. Then, in the latter part of that verse number 19, it's interesting to see the commotion of Bethlehem. There was quite a stir. The whole city was moved, and they said, I think Mr. Garvey maybe just to clarify, he puts in italics, at the end of verse 19, the woman said, it's a feminine verb, I presume the men were out in the fields working. It was harvest time, as we read at the end. So they were all out working, and the women were left. And these two strangers land into the street of their small village. You know what village life is. And village life, as it was in primitive times, where everybody knows each other. I'm sure there was a time when Portofogie was like that before others moved in and things expanded. But that's what Bethlehem was like in those days. Just a small rural village. And the arrival of two. And we would have expected that they would all be asking, who's the strange girl? Never saw her before. Who's that strange girl with a swarthy complexion? They never mentioned the strange girl. They say, is this my woman? She's the one that should have known. But she's the one the women all talked about. I'm sure they could hardly believe it. The lines of grief that were deeply furrowed in her brow. The years had taken their toll. Is this Naomi? Is this her? Where's Elimelech? I'm sure some of the boys that were boys 10 years before had chummed about with Malin and Chilean. And they had now grown up to young men in the fields, but their two counterparts were lying in grave. And Moab. Changes. Quite a commotion. It's no wonder that the village was stirred by the return of these two strangers to their streets. Then, of course, in verse number 20, and in verse number 21, there's quite a statement now by Naomi. Not a statement by Ruth. We have had her statement. But now Naomi's turn has come to say a piece, and there's quite a piece, you see, the contrition of Naomi. She assesses the situation. She appreciates it exactly as it is. She recognizes the hand of God in all these circumstances. A bitterness that was calculated to yield its blessing. We sang, was it Monday night, or some of those evenings, the hymn about God's workings and so on. And the bitter, the bud may bitter be to taste, but sweet will be the flower. The flower will come. The flower will come in the next two or three chapters. But the bud is bitter. And Naomi feels the bitterness of it. And she has tasted it. And she recognizes very submissively the hand of God. The Lord hath afflicted me and hath testified against me. And then we conclude. And at the end, just at verse number 22. As well as thinking about the compromise of Orpah and the commitment of Ruth and the conviction of faith and the companionship of two and the contrition, the commotion of Bethlehem and the contrition of Naomi. The chapter concludes in verse number 22 with the commencement of harvest. That's a positive note. Things are beginning to get brighter in the book. The skies have been very dark and dull and grey, but we're beginning now to see the sky clear, and there's going to be new growth. There's going to be new grain. There's going to be new gain. It's the beginning of barley harvest. A big beginning for Ruth, and a fresh beginning for Naomi. Thank God for new beginnings. Even when we have wandered away, we can get started again. And those who have never started can step out onto the pathway of faith. So I hope the Lord will help us. There are many avenues there for exploration. It's a very tender, touching, and a very instructive little section coming in at the end of the chapter. Maybe I should say, and I may repeat it, I don't know, but maybe I should say, just in connection with the close of the story, the book of Ruth, and it's not the subject that I'm going into here, just in these kind of meetings, but the book of Ruth is arranged very artistically. And everything in chapter 4 is the mirror image of chapter 1. And everything in chapter 3 is the mirror image of chapter 2. It is an inverted parallelism, just like the pages of your Bible folding together, 1 and 4 and 2 and 3. And just, I'll mention a couple of the things that we've come up against in chapter 4 that we have here to show the coherence, the circularity of the whole story. It's a complete circle. There are no bits left hanging out. For example, in chapter 4, when we get to it, there'll be two men confronted with a situation, and there'll be one of those men will withdraw, but the other man will go the full distance and pay the price. Here, in chapter 1, we have two women. One of them withdraws, but the other one goes on. In chapter 4, we are told that when both prayed, that the Lord gave her conception, and it was a boy. The only time in the book elsewhere that the Lord is said to do anything, he's behind everything, overruling, but the only time that he's said to do anything is in this chapter. The Lord visited his people, not with a boy, but with bread. So in chapter one, we're just reading here that the women of the village were all in a commotion. The women of Bethlehem and all excited and all quite a stir when Naomi came. When you get to chapter 4 and the child is born, the Bible will tell us that the women will all gather round and they'll give the child a name. So what we have in chapter 1 will again bubble up again, the same things will again reappear as the story comes to a conclusion in chapter number 4. And one of the things that the book is telling us is this, that all the grief of this chapter is answered by compensating gladness when we get to chapter 4. We have a God of grace, a God of restoration, a God who can reverse tragedies. That's part of the teaching of the book of Ruth, and I hope the Lord will help us to appreciate that this God is also ours. So we can start at verse 14 and press our way forward. And maybe I should have said, you know, there are some dear brethren that I haven't heard yet, so do, brethren, feel free. I've been asking questions behind your back, you see. And I was asking some of the brethren, who all takes part frequently in the local Bible readings here? And they give me quite a list of names, you know. So I have a list of names here, so you can get a call anytime. So keep right on the edge of your seat and keep motoring. I appreciate all the help and not embarrass anybody. We had them weeping in verse number 9. Now they weep again. And Orpah seems to go the extra. She's quite emotional, quite demonstrative. She kissed her mother-in-law, the farewell. Ruth didn't seem to just be as emotional. But there was maybe a deeper thing. Sometimes just a sentimental thing, and you can understand it here, might not have the depth that really it takes for the bigger steps. We did cover that a good wee bit last night about Orpah going back, and I'm interested in this verb in verse number 14. Ruth clave unto her mother-in-law. Very deep commitment on Ruth's part.
Same deal with Psalm 63 in verse number 8. My soul followeth hard after
thee. That's the same word. The same word there. It's the same word as Proverbs 18 and 24. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So that's a friend that can be better than a natural relationship. And that's maybe part of the idea here as well. Ruth was better than a daughter-in-law. Orpah was a good daughter-in-law. Natural relationship. But Ruth was even better than that. There was a spiritual affinity. It's the same word as Genesis 2, man leave his father and he cleave unto his wife. It's the same word in the next chapter where Boaz tells her to keep fast by my maidens. Keep fast to my field. Cleave to the field. So she first of all was cleaving to Naomi and then she is. So the point is, the fact that the word comes up again a couple of times in chapter 2, this word of, it's the idea of glue. It's, it shows us that Ruth, whatever she was doing, whether she's on the road with her mother-in-law, whether she's in the field doing the gleaning, Ruth is a girl that's marked by great commitment. If she's at something, she gets stuck at it and in it. Nothing half-hearted. That's a good characteristic in any young convert. Commitment and consistency.
It's stretching too far, David, to think that here Orpah's affection was certainly very genuine, and it was a natural affection. But the cleaving, and I think I was thinking along this line, what David has read there, maybe give the thought as well. I believe, and I know what your thought is on it, that she had faith in Jehovah before she reached this point.
Mm-hmm.
And she had an affinity with her mother-in-law by faith that was beyond natural affection. And the cleaving was like a cleaving to her in faith. Would you see that in her?
No, no, definitely, Leslie. I see that it was, she wasn't, it was far more than a family thing. It was, and it wasn't just a matter of a person that she liked or a person that she was linked to. It was behind Naomi. It was Naomi's God that was really attracting the heart of Ruth in this occasion.
Does Naomi test that in the next verse, David? You know, in the first argument, it's go back and find another husband. But here, it's go back to your people, to cleave to Naomi, and go back to your God. Who watches this commitment? I think she's saying, when we read this, we say, oh dear, why did you tell her to do this? I don't even read it in that light. I read it in the light you tell me. So you're cleaving to me now.
Mm-hmm.
Let's try the real water test, if you want.
Mm-hmm.
Let's try the real test. Go back to your people.
Mm-hmm.
Go back to your gods. And Ruth's true faith is going to shine out now. My people should be my people, my God, my God. Rather than, you know, no way, we read this in a negative sense, and we say, why on earth did I only ever tell her to go back to your gods? Let's clear them here. She's right, we'll test it now. Little touch,
which
real.
Yeah, that we emphasised that a really bit last night, that she was pushing for reality. There were the three tests. The first time she says, go back to your mother's house, where you're comfortable, and go back to what you know. You have experience of it. She says, go back, and that the law of Dakota. And they didn't take that. Then the second time she said, didn't argue from experience, she argued from expectation. She says, now listen, if you're coming from me expecting more husbands, because I have no more children in the world. She says, if experience of your mother's house and the comforts of Moab don't take you, she says, don't let expectations of matrimony bring you. Now, she says, on that second test, and that came, Orpah caved in, she went back. Now, with Ruth left, Naomi argues from example. She says, we have done the experience thing, we have done the expectation thing. She says, look at your sister-in-law, do not follow her example. And her brother coming, and all her brethren are saying, it's going back to her gods. So there was a spiritual tug. It was a spiritual thing that was drawing Orpah back. But by the same token, if she was going back to her gods, Ruth was stepping this way because of her faith in the true God. So it was a spiritual dimension, as her brethren have been emphasizing, that was bringing Ruth as well.
It was very natural for them to go back. That was home, that was their family. Some see the two girls as sisters, I don't think so.
Uh-huh.
Some see them as sisters, but they were to go back to their home, to their gods. That was natural, but Ruth's commitment was spiritual.
It was a spiritual thing, exactly. We have plenty of instances in life And even throughout the scriptures where there's a battle between the natural and the spirit, and it always has a big challenge and big choices have to be made.
Isn't there a lesson here, David, even in gospel preaching today? I believe that Ruth was saved in New Testament terms here.
Uh-huh.
But is there a principle here in preaching the gospel today? We have around us today a lot of easy believism, and if you trust Jesus, everything will be fine. You'll have a happy life, you'll have plenty of money, and everything will go well. Mm-hmm. That's not the gospel of the New Testament.
No.
It's a test, isn't it?
It's not as they were mentioning.
Maybe you've covered this.
No, we just mentioned last night about the Lord said all the big crowds when things seem to be at the peak of popularity, take up your cross and follow me. You say, Lord, you listen, you're not giving them out a cushion. If you give them a cushion, the crowd will get bigger. If you talk about a cross, you'll just chase them away. But the Lord says we're here to talk about reality. Because identification with me will involve reproach, and he says, I don't want these people to come under false pretense. And even Christians, you know, sometimes you have Christians, and I'm not saying Orp is a picture of a believer here, but I'm talking about the compromise. Sometimes you have believers, and they're very nice people, kind, thoughtful, and you could have a great deal of fellowship, but when it comes to just taking the full step and going the full distance, it's just maybe a step too far. They would rather just slip back to what's cosy and comfortable. And that's where faith really comes in and rises to it. So that'll maybe bring us now onto that great conviction, that great confession, the conviction that Ruth made. She's not going back. Verse 16, Ruth said, her statement runs right through the end of verse 17. She has an appeal. She says, don't keep at me to leave you. She says, I love you, but there's one thing I'm not going to do. I'm not going to leave you. She says, I'm going to disobey you because I love you and I love your God. Entreat me not. She makes that appeal. Don't keep at me. Then she makes those great affirmations that are so famous. Whether thou goest and lodge and so on. And then she makes that, gives that assurance. She says, this is not a flesh in the pan. She says, this will hold good, Naomi, until death separates us. That will carry through right to the end of the road. So great conviction that Ruth expressed. Orpah had expressed great emotion, but Ruth expresses great conviction.
See Romans 10 and 9 here, David. Confession of the mouth now. She has believed in her heart and now.
Very good, Theodore. And I think it's interesting too, just in that very thing. She says, thy God shall be my God in verse 16. But in verse 17, as well as using the title God, she says, the Lord. That's the Jehovah title. That's the title of the covenant people. Here's a Gentile using the covenant title of Jehovah. So I think that is getting very close to Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So you can see where this girl's heart really lay. No, Stephen, go ahead, you haven't got in yet tonight.
I was just thinking there today and yesterday as I looked at this, our decision was marked with direction.
Mm-hmm.
Whether thou goest Bible though, where I was fixed in a place, Bethlehem Judah.
Yeah.
Our decision was marked by our devotion.
Mm-hmm.
Our eye was on a person.
Mm-hmm.
My God shall be thy God. Actually, the word for God there is a strong and faithful one, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And then our decision was also marked by determination.
Mm-hmm.
Our mind was marked by purpose. She saw that she would steadfastly willing to find it to go.
Mm-hmm.
So you have her, you know. The decision here is conviction that she brought before us, and this girl's life was the decision she made.
Mm-hmm.
And the decision not only affected her and Naomi, but affected the nation, a king, David, and it also, in latter days, affected the world.
Mm-hmm.
His line will come, the saviour of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So, you said about Monday night, decisions were made, choices were made.
Mm-hmm.
Don't only affect ourselves, but you see how far reaching this mm-hmm. decision and this choice this young woman made.
Mm-hmm.
So when she went with Naomi to Bethlehem,
all that's very far reaching and encouraging Stephen. We would say, you say, here's just a girl of strangers, you're not counting much. She's only had one baby. She has great breeding in her background. She doesn't come from a great class. She'll not make much impact. She's marked by faith and all the tools with it that we're talking about, the determination. And as you're pointing out, this one decision that she made has after effects for centuries and for millions. So you never know. You never know in life. We have to be careful that our decisions are dictated by faith. Orpah's decisions were dictated by feeling. Cain's feeling. Feeling. And Ruth's feelings too. But her real decision was dictated by faith. She had an unseen pathway, an unknown pathway, and she put her trust in an unseen God, which was a very big thing for a girl from a Moabitish direction. So she'll encourage her sisters. Here, like here, two women at the end of this chapter, and they come out in very, very sterling colours. The contrition of Naomi, as well as the conviction of Ruth, a great encouragement for sisters who have difficulties and difficult decisions in life to make.
Taking back the offer, we must give up. You would have thought, and you maybe linked it in your mind with a mom that came to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
You would have thought, in all outward things, that the offer, as you mentioned, the character, and she was going.
Mm-hmm.
And you thought you would have went all the way.
Mm-hmm.
She was waiting. There's something about being born again that really is of God.
Mm-hmm.
There's people, and we thought that have been saved before now. And there's certainly meetings and series of meetings. But there's just something about being born again here.
Mm-hmm.
And when that soul rises up, when God speaks, and that soul rises up with fear, becomes a riff. Can I ask you about Ruth? Do you think she ever forgot this thing, David? Was it a wee bit hazy in her mind 40 years down the line afraid of Boaz or whatever? Did she ever forget this day? Or was it ever hazy in her mind the day she was steadfastly minded?
Certainly there was no doubt that she never got over this day. Like there was a very clear crisis. And yet, as our brother Leslie has said, I don't think that Ruth's faith just started this day. At least, I'm not trying to misrepresent him, I'll put myself in it. I think that the faith that was expressed was a faith that already had been in her heart. But now it's really been tested. And in actual fact, and I don't want to go back for all, but keep it about, like Orpah, we're going back, and we're not getting any praises for that. It really seems to me that it was Naomi heading for home that brought these two girls to where they had to nail their colours to the mast one way or the other. As long as Naomi was living in Moab, these two girls could slip along. Nobody really knew for sure where they stood. But once Naomi came onto the clean ground that she should have been on all the time, these two girls had to show what side they were really upon. And it brings us back to the thing we're talking about. A Christian living in halfway house, there's nothing makes the ungodly have to come to a point like a Christian living where he should be, and living as he should be, and living for the Lord as ought to be. But this was, as our brother said, a clear cut day, a very clear cut choice, and clear cut conviction. Tommy, you're waiting there with patience.
No, I was just the verse you quoted there, it's Romans 10:9, and you're going to think, here he goes again. That's the dispensational for the Romans, it's the coming in again of the nation.
Mm-hmm.
This is what you're going to see here, and that's possibly the same principle applies.
Aye, no, that's right. No, I see that we're not emphasizing that. We said a wee bit more about it last night, Tommy, but we're not emphasizing the prophetic end. We'll touch on it from just slightly, but we're mainly thinking of the practical. Now, just this is what a new convert has. And you like to see this, as our brother Stephen has said, just look at the statements. Whither thou goest, I will go. She's a new path. for our feet. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. She has a new place for her fellowship. Thy people shall be my people. She's a new people for her friend. Thy God shall be my God. She's a new person for her faith. Personal faith in God, the true God. Where thou diest, will I die. She's a new prospect for her future, the rest of her whole life. And there will I be buried. She's a new plot for her funeral. So that there's nothing. You know, sometimes people make a decision or make a statement and you just wonder to yourself, I wonder if like this is big, you say this is a big move they're making. I wonder if they really thought it through. Or are they jumping the gun just making a big statement? They haven't really weighed up all the ins and outs. But mind you, Ruth had it weighed up. It was faith. Calculating faith. She said, I'm not only going here as a visitor, she said, I'm going here to die. I want to spend the rest of my life. I'm burning the bridges. And she says, there's a new bond that I'm now building and that I'm making with a new people. And she says, I'll be there to the, when you say when you die, you have to get, you'll step back over, let them bury you over there. Sure, Moses is buried over there somewhere. She says, no way. Says, I'll live with them, I'll die amongst them, and I'll be buried amongst them. So this is total
congregation for
10 generations. Where does that people well, certainly under law, and I know, well, if you that some have said, and I'm not just too sure about it, they maybe have a point, that law in Deuteronomy, we read the verse in Deuteronomy 23, where the Moabite was excluded, that referred to Moabitish men. But certainly, irrespective of that, whether women or not were included, and irrespective of the ten generations, Moabites, as long as there were Moabites, and practicing Moabites, and believing Moabites in Moabitish religion, there was no place for them in the congregation of the Lord's people. But in a sense, when Ruth made this statement, she was no longer a Moabite. She had completely changed. She had completely come over onto the other side altogether. And she was brought in, she was excluded as a Moabite. I'll put it that way. Law excluded her as a Moabite. But grace brought her in as a believer in the true God of Israel. Sorry, Stephen.
You see conviction in these verses, conviction.
Yes. Oh, sure.
You know, presenting her body a living sacrifice there, as in Romans 12.
Ah.
You see that in that?
Because
the consecration as well as
conviction. I would see that. No, I would see that, Stephen. In fact, our brother David here said to me after the meeting last night, just and he wasn't making any big issue of it, and I'm not sure, but I wondered about it myself. That when the two boys died in Moab, there says they were buried. There would be a brave possibility. Now, Scripture doesn't say it, so we just don't know. There would be a brave possibility they were born. And at least if they weren't born, a Moabitess would be born. They're showing back their own country. She says, listen. She says, all the old pagan remarks of that religion, burned in consecration to the god Chemosh. She says, I'm finished with that. And she said, I'm not allowing my body to be scattered as ashes at his shrine. She says, when I go with you, there will I be buried. She says, my body be put in the grave in Canaan. Total commitment and consecration to the new path that you have chosen. It's good to see that in a young believer.
Oh, she did.
In fact, you can see Tommy features of Abraham in her. Well, you will see that she travelled across from the other side and left her father and mother and the land of her nativity, just like Abraham. And Naomi knew now, when Naomi heard this classic statement of conviction, separation, consecration, she said, we needn't talk anymore. This girl is her mind made up. She saw that she was steadfastly minded. She left speaking to her. Naomi knew how far to go. And she knew the test had been passed. We needn't put any more tests to her. Yes, sure. I know, Jared, you couldn't be here last night. I'm not up there. But we did recover a fair wee bit of that even though Naomi was out of the land and all the things that we did talk about, that still there must have been a sense of the presence of God and the fear of God in Naomi's life and testimony that had impressed these two heathen girls. I think it impressed both of them, but especially had impressed Ruth, because it is amazing. It is amazing how intelligent Ruth's expression was, and how much she had grasped, and how far reaching it was. And I think that a lot of that intelligence had been through communications. I think Naomi, personally, I think we said last night again here that Naomi has been criticized for some of the things she said in this passage. Personally, in these latter verses of the chapter, in my mind, Naomi comes out in very clear light as a very spirited woman, despite all the difficulties. Now, that would maybe bring us to that. Verse 19. They too went until they came to Bethlehem. That's a touching picture again. One of them is gone, and the other two are going to plod their way. As I say, an old familiar journey for her. Naomi with many painful memories, a new journey. An older widow and a younger widow. And the two of them going, I don't know about arm in arm, but they certainly went heart in heart until they came to Bethlehem.
Just thinking, David, when you were reading it there tonight, how when they were coming up and you were saying about them coming up
the hill,
wouldn't it be a tremendous sight to see the barley harvest? Ears of corn rustling in the wind.
As
they come up and see that sight, and there was a famine when Naomi left, and here she sees a great sight now.
I think it must have touched her heart, surely. Touched her heart completely. Evidence of God's visitation amongst his people. There's nothing draws people back like seeing the Lord's blessing. That still has an attraction with it. She wasn't driven by hardship. She was drawn by the harvest that the Lord in grace was granting to his people.
Isn't this a lovely picture, and you covered it already? A lovely picture for every believer who goes wrong, whether in a small way or in a great way, that the path back, we'll have to go back to where we've gone wrong. Maybe you've covered this.
No, we didn't necessarily. We've seen the principles of recovery.
And we see a beautiful picture. David's mentioned the hill, and there is those hills and those obstacles. But if we're determined to get back to the Lord in full fellowship again, like Naomi was, back to where she'd gone wrong, and she takes the blame, no doubt you've covered that, even though she went with her husband. She takes the blame. I don't doubt. She takes that, so you can see repentance and you can see recovery in a very marked way.
Perfect. So if we've had a clear picture of of conversion in Ruth, we can see an equally clear picture. So there's help for everyone here, an equally clear picture of restoration in Naomi. And there is one of the things our brother and Leslie made. They're coming back to Bethlehem. They had to cross the Jordan. You know, the first time, they never should have gone back over, Naomi and her husband, never should have gone back over. But the first time when the nation came through, the Lord opened the Jordan. Didn't open it this time. They had to come over the Jordan, back up, right to the very point where they had been. And dear believers, I know sometimes we try to get away from this, but once we do get off the track, you have to go back to where the mistake was made. A full restoration is going, we would sometimes try and skip a wee bit and forget, but it's always going back. I give examples of that in scripture. It's a never changing principle.
Yeah, but you said that man was moved. You said there was a wee bit of excitement and noise, a bit of commotion. But it's not the same, David.
I would think there were all those, the word, maybe just before I come to that, Tommy, just to get back to the point there, for I want to come to what you're saying there. Abraham had to go back. He went down into Egypt. Our brother mentioned that the other night. When he come back up out of Egypt, where did he go? He went back to the place of the altar that he had at the beginning. Just back to where things had gone wrong. So we need to get back to that point. So that's one of the principles. Then our brother said, they were come to Bethlehem, all the city was moved about them, and the women said, is this Naomi? Our brother Sammy's asking, what's involved in that move? Were they moved with anger? Were they moved with excitement? Were they moved with gladness? Were they moved with sadness? I think, buddy, if we just keep it the way it is, move. And that's the word that, it's the Hebrew word for move here, the word that we get, hum. The place, you know, you hear about a place in a hum. They say about the city's a real hum. And there's different noises going on. It's a very broad word, just a hum or a noise. I think if we keep it like that, we can fill in them all. And likely were some of the people. Some of the people likely were shocked. Some of them were surprised. I hope some of them. I hope some of them were glad. And I hope if the Lord does bring someone back, I'm not saying that we just, and there's evidence. When they spoke, there was certainly evidence. Evidence that the Lord has been working here. I hope we're moved. Sometimes we sit like stone statue. As cold as ice. And either for the reception of a new convert or the welcoming of a restored believer. You know, it's a great thing, dear people, to keep in harmony with heaven. I think heaven was moved with this. And there's times we need to move because we can be very stiff and very starchy and very stubborn. I'm not advised about being cautious about things and encouraging people that are not real. We've heard all that caution. Keep that all well established on one side, but on the other side, sometimes caution can err until it becomes coldness. And even when the Lord is working with people, it could maybe give an impression that's not the case. So they were moved at least, of whatever movement that involved. And I think it really stirred them. Is this Naomi? Your mind can work as well as mine can work as that. Just imagine, I would love to have seen her. The changes. The three funerals. The years of sorrow. The stress and strain of it all. All of it just taking its toll. Added years on it. She's likely, she's an older woman here. I'd say she must have been near 50. I need to take a drink now.
There's a reference there in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the same word, in verse 5. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang
again. There's nearly the same thing there again. Shock and surprise and excitement and all that. I rang again. It's not the exact same word in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Very good, Sammy. I knew that passage well. I wasn't thinking of it, but you could see certain links, like they moved with the Savior. That was something unusual. Maybe they'd never seen this before, you know. Never saw this before. A woman coming back, like it was a very touching. They hadn't heard likely a word about the matter for years. Now she's coming back and somebody with her. The three men that they expected were with her, none of them there. And a girl with her that they never expected. It's no wonder that they were moved. It's a very beautiful scene of village life in ancient times. Now Naomi, she's very clear in her contrition. She says in verse number 20, she says, you people all called me my pleasant one before I went away. Well, she says, I can't carry that name now. She says, call me Mara. Bitterness. She says, there's been bitterness in my life. And there are four things. Two of them, she says, the Almighty has done, and there are two of them the Lord has done. First of all, she says, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She says, I have been under under the disciplining hand, the chastening hand of the Almighty. Secondly, at the end of verse 21, the Almighty hath afflicted me. He says he has touched me with pain, chastened me, and has caused me pain. The Almighty hath dealt bitterly, the Almighty hath afflicted. Then, two things that the Lord has done. Verse 21, she says, the Lord hath testified against me. She says, in these circumstances, the Lord has pointed the accusing finger, and he has tested, been a witness against the wrong, the disobedience that was committed by the family. And then the other thing she says, verse 21, the Lord hath brought me home again. And so she's not rebelling, she's not justifying herself, she's just totally resigned to the Lord's hand in her life. Good sign for somebody that's being restored.
The situation that you have here, naturally, and we're all affected with this in life to some degree. From a natural standpoint, we make us bitter against God. But I don't think, and I don't know what others think, I don't think there was an ounce or a pinhead of bitterness towards the God that she knew.
No.
She had lost the three men of her life. She had lost one of her daughters-in-law that no doubt was nurtured and molded just as Ruth was. That was a heartbreak to her. She put her to the test and she failed. And yet, there's no bitterness to Jehovah, to a common God.
No, I guess it's not that the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. It's not saying the Lord has made me bitter. Quite a number read the passage that way and they say, Naomi's not bad spirit. And she's feeling very, very upset, and she's angry at God, and she's bitter at the way things have turned out, and she's not a good testimony, and she doesn't even want to accept her name, and she says, the Lord has brought me home empty, and one of the best girl that ever she met standing by her side. She doesn't even see Ruth empty. She, you've got a girl here that's going to be the promise for the future, a good, godly girl, and you say you have nothing. And they say that Naomi had misread the situation altogether. That's the other side of the thing. That's the other view. That I totally, totally take the other side. I don't see any of that. I see the spirit of a subdued person. I would never have been away, only he took me. I would never have left here if Bethlehem Judah had been in a better condition. You know the old story, people come back, they come back. I never, and I can speak freely here, for I know nothing about the place or any of the assemblies represented. I never like somebody coming back saying they're restored, and they're blaming their husband, and they're blaming the brethren, and they're blaming the overseers, and they're blaming the assembly, and everybody's what wrong but them. No, dear Christian. When a person has been under the disciplining hand of God, they should come back with a very, very chastened spirit, with a subdued attitude. And all of that, I see Naomi saying, just as acknowledging that God's hand has been in my life. And even though we were on the wrong course, the Lord didn't cast us off, he didn't abandon us, he dealt with us. And now he has brought us back again.
She didn't invite one of the scarlet
pride
of war.
No. It never was in her, the woman's brain. Remember that?
After
10 years. No, very good, Tommy. No, she didn't seem to have appreciate that.
Yeah,
Brother Tommy, yes.
You were talking there about those are wonderful words.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord has brought me home. And even in mold, I think she's never forgotten her home.
Yeah.
I can see her upon the chair up to the fire at night and the two girls beside her. I'm going to tell you the story.
Uh-huh.
She told them about the place she was left.
Yeah.
Bread, prayed. She told them about the pleasure she lost.
Uh-huh.
It's good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. But she tells them about the penalty she paid. And then the profession that she lost. Oh, the meat of Moab satisfied another. The
food
of Bethlehem,
that's
about the Spirit.
Very good.
And then the presence you know. Mm-hmm. It's so sweet in the Lord's name, word. To gather around the table with jaded in the midst, and hearts going up to him in unity, rather than really together in unity.
Yeah.
Just a few minutes.
No, that's excellent, and that summarizes a great deal of what we have here. And like as we were saying, I don't think in any, with all the luxuries and all the extra pleasures of Moab, I know that Jacob, in a sense, was very different. But all the years of the last 17 years of Jacob's life in Egypt, I would say he was more comfortable in those 17 years than everything in his life. Joseph, Prime Minister of Egypt, he lately got a nice apartment for the old fella. And Jacob lived in luxury for 17 years in Egypt. I say, boys, I tell you, you look, he comes to die. He says, man, I want you to bury me in Cana. He says, 17 years here in the best of Egypt have never made me love the place. I'm never an Egyptian. He was in Egypt's luxury and enjoying its opulent lifestyle, but his heart was still in Cana. The same with Ruth here. Like a displaced person. You know, many Christians, our brothers mentioned it, many a believer has told me that got away. That out of all the things they missed, I mean, talking about a genuine believer, of all the things they missed in the days of their wandering, there was no event that was missed more than the remembrance meeting on the Lord's Day morning. There's something missed there. The sweetness of that special occasion. The presence of the Lord in the midst of his people. And that's what Naomi is back to here.
Naomi's back now, Caleb. She's speaking about God here. Mm-hmm. You notice the Lord God mentioned in the first five verses.
Yes.
And he's asked Naomi again. She's back to God. And God's in her thoughts. And maybe even in a large thought about God. So it's good. When somebody does come back, they might even come back to us with greater thoughts of God. She seems to have a large thought about God. And she lost something. She lost a tremendous love and love of David, as you have told us.
Yeah.
The problem was she lost something. It'd never be recovered. Mm-hmm. Never be. But she brought something in a moment with her daughter that was going to be a tremendous blessing. And that was Ruth. You mentioned on the first night there was no excuse for disobedience. But God did over Ruth.
Mm-hmm.
If there's one person that was ever God, the people at a family left at Bethlehem, Judah. And if there was one person with her God that she could marry to an Israelite, was Ruth.
Sure. Sure. So when all know, I appreciate it, but even the variety of titles, she refers these twice to Jehovah, and then that twice she refers to the Almighty, and then we've had God in the chapter. So what her brother says is well worth thinking about, and all the rigors of these difficult experiences, Naomi is able to have an enlarged appreciation of God, and that will stand her in good stead for the rest of the book. Now that last verse, so Naomi returned. I've always been thinking of this verse, and you've often heard me mention it. Naomi returned, I've no problem with that. And Ruth the Moabite, which returned. Ruth had never been there before. How does it say she returned? She returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. That gets us prepared for the next chapter, but it's a lovely little note, a positive note, that the chapter ends of the beginning of barley harvest. What do my brethren think of that just before we close? What's the spiritual significance?
Just before you go to that, somebody said there at the start of the chapter, the Lord isn't mentioned, but looking back, Naomi brings the Lord into it.
Mm.
It's nice to see that she sees the hand of the Lord in all. The first woman in the Bible we read of that's left without a husband for support is Hagar.
Yeah.
In Genesis 16.
Mm.
We're introduced there to the God that sees.
Yeah.
So it's nice to see that even just in the practical level, that God sees those who are helpless.
Oh, they're very good. That's, as you say in Genesis, that's the first time you get the angel of the Lord introduced into, and he's actually manifesting himself just a slave woman. She's lost her job. She's carrying a child. She'll soon be a mother. She's no job. She's lost her way out in the world. I guess in that day, you know, we lose our cares, couples about her. That beleaguered slave woman, an expectant mother, is the first woman in the Bible to whom we read the angel of the Lord appeared. And now, we are seeing in this chapter, the Lord's great interest in a widow. So, unemployed people, expectant mothers, widows, people that are in special need, the scripture is filled with evidences that God is the God of the widow, and he's the God of the fatherless. And the beginning of barley harvest, just to have to, that's obviously Passover time. That's the time of the lamb. That's the time of the presentation of the way of sheaf. The lamb speaks about the death of Christ. The way of sheaf speaks about Christ and resurrection. You'll always need that, you know. If you're going to have conversion, and if we're going to have restoration, we can only have restoration on the basis of the redemption that Christ has purchased, and on the basis of the resurrection or risen lamb at God's right hand. So you have in this chapter, the end of the chapter, you have redemption, Passover time. You have resurrection, the sheaf of first fruit from the beginning, and you have restoration. And these things are very, very closely linked together. There's a big harvest to come. This is just the beginning. And we are now going into fields that are full of bounty. After days of barrenness, we're coming into those fields of bounty. Stephen, do you?
Probably there's a picture of the nation, a lot of people. But now these people look for God returning to the land and restoration and communion with God. You know, into millennium, but it'll be millennium blessing.
All right.
You know, Ruth returning to the picture of the nation. And they're wandering at this moment in time.
Yeah.
And she returns
to where they really belong.
Like
they
should be, you know, when Isaiah was there with
that. I can certainly see that very clearly, Stephen. And but I'm thinking of even in the historical point, which it must be historical first before we get the typical, as you know very well. I have always just wondered, is it more or less telling us that before she was ever there in body, she was there in soul? Her heart was across the Jordan before she ever got there. And she had been there, but she was just returning. She was returning physically to a place that she already belonged to, spiritually. It's certainly no problem. And the Holy Spirit repeats the word, so we don't get mixed, that Naomi returned with her daughter-in-law, who also returned out of the country of Moab. At least it's good to see them both together in the place where God wanted them to be, and that will take us to the blessing in the next chapter.